Our Old Testament reading this morning, Hosea chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Then if you would turn to our New Testament reading this morning, Philippians 3, we'll read verses 7 through 14. Again, the word of God. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Knowing Christ. How did you come to know Christ? Chances are it was through growing up in a Christian family, or through hearing the preaching of the Word of God, or perhaps through an individual who witnessed to you. The Apostle Paul had a much more dramatic introduction to the Lord Jesus. Paul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus personally stopped him in his tracks and introduced himself. Paul's response, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then the Lord responding, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Well, how's that for an introduction? There's only one person in the world who can say that he met Christ that way. Jesus himself took the initiative. He stopped Saul of Tarsus in his tracks and spoke to him. Paul's conversion is dated in the early to mid-30s A.D., the book of Philippians was written around A.D. 62. The point is that the Apostle Paul had known Christ for almost 30 years when he wrote the book of Philippians. And our text today begins with the words, "that I may know him." What does this mean? Well, there are 5 points in our outline today. And the first is a personal experience. A personal experience. Let's focus on the words that begin our text. Our text this morning is verses 10 and 11, even though we read more to give us the context this morning. The text begins with the words, that I may know him. Clearly, the Apostle Paul did know Jesus Christ. More than that, his knowledge was firsthand. He had met Christ years before. As a missionary and traveling evangelist, he had preached Christ for many years. And one would understand that one would have to know Christ to preach him. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed himself to Paul, and we believe that he had a credible profession of faith and a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. His epistles contain prayers. We're going to look at parts of a couple of the prayers today in the message. But his epistles contain prayers which he had prayed to Christ. And so that in itself would indicate a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here is the man, after all, that wrote, I know whom I have believed. And so he could write those words, and certainly those were true words when he wrote those words. He was convinced of his personal interest in Christ. But now at the end of his ministry, as he faces death, he faced the fact that his knowledge of Christ, as great as it was yet imperfect. He knew, but in part. He desired to know more of Christ, the glories of his person, the unsearchable riches of his grace, the greatness of his salvation. He desired to know more fully Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge. He desired to have a renewed and enlarged experience of communion with him. And so he prays that I may know him. Well, Paul's experience with Christ transformed his life. He owed to him his very life. But he wanted to know him more. He was not content with a superficial or passing knowledge of Christ. He did not want merely a historical knowledge of Christ. He did not want Christ to be ancient history, like a subject one might look up in an encyclopedia or reference book. He wanted to have a deeply personal, vital, experiential, up-to-date knowledge of Christ. There are so many levels of knowledge. I might say, I know how to play the violin. And it is true, that would be a true statement. I have a pretty good basic knowledge of the instrument, but I certainly do not know the violin like Itzhak Perlman. And why should I? He's a master, a world-class artist. He has spent many more hours with the violin than I ever have. He has spent countless hours in practice. He has traveled the world giving concerts and recitals in many situations. He has produced many records and CDs. His technique is finely honed. The way I know how to play the violin and the way Itzhak Perlman knows how to play the violin are actually quite different. And all you would have to do is just listen to me play a simple song, and then listen to him play some masterpiece, and then you would certainly know what I'm talking about. Well, the word know has a range of meaning in the Bible as well. For instance, it says in James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now there's one kind of knowledge, knowing to do good, having a head knowledge of what it means to do good, but not actually following through and doing it. That's one kind of knowledge. Well then, on the other hand, we might read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And then a little bit later in that chapter, in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. Well, that is obviously a different kind of knowledge, and a different level of knowledge than what would be reflected in the verse, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. A wise husband is not content merely with the factual or experiential knowledge of his wife. He wants to have a vital, up-to-the-minute, intimate knowledge of his wife. The Apostle Paul, who had known and taught concerning Jesus Christ for many years, still wanted to know Christ. And so these are very important words when we stop and think about them. He was not content with a superficial knowledge of his Lord. Well, what about you? Can you say that your chief desire is to know Christ? Now watch out when you say that. If you say that you want to know Christ, but you never spend time with him, then you are a hypocrite. Oh, how sad it is that millions of professing Christians are satisfied with only a superficial knowledge of Christ. The problem is not with Christ. It is not that if we got to know him better, we would find that he was unkind or hypocritical or unloving. We would never find that out. None of those things are true. He's the altogether lovely one. There's no spot or blemish in him. He's flawless. Some people have something to hide and really never let other people get to know them. They are worried that if other people really knew about them, they would not think so well of them. So they have to keep up appearances. They have to play the part. Not so with Christ. Oh, dear one, you do not have to be afraid that if you know Christ better, you will be disappointed. He will never disappoint you. He is the sinless, perfect Son of God. He is all compassionate. His nature is pure love. He cares for you even more than you could ever care for yourself. Why would you not want to know Christ more? He taught us to pray in his prayer to the Father in John 17, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You might ask, how can I know Christ? The way to know Christ is to attend to the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, prayer. Spend time reading the Bible. As the psalmist put it, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, 105. Do not neglect the preaching of the word. The Holy Spirit makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The purpose of the minister is to preach Christ, to hold him forth in all his saving glory and splendor. A good sermon points to Jesus Christ. A good sermon is apostolic. As Peter summarized it, neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4:12. The sacraments, likewise, are important. Part of their importance is the fact that they are celebrated within the context of the visible church. Our wise Heavenly Father never intended that any saint should grow up isolated, totally on his own. Baptism is the sign of belonging to Christ. The Lord's Supper is a public demonstration of continued fellowship with Christ. Those who have a relationship with Christ partake, while those who do not know him are excluded. The Lord's Supper, then, is a means of identifying the covenant community. As we search our own hearts to discern whether we are truly trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life, our relationship with the Savior grows and develops. Augustine called a sacrament a visible word, the word made visible. Our wise Heavenly Father knew how much his people would need the sacraments. Moreover, prayer is important. Prayer is of two basic types, public and private. The gathered church is called a house of prayer, as our Lord taught. But each one of us also has the privilege of private prayer, as the command, "Pray without ceasing," shows. For surely we do not gather unceasingly with the congregation. We do it on a regular basis every Lord's Day, but we, at the end of the day, we go home to our own homes. And so when it says pray without ceasing, it's implying that we can do that as well in our own prayer closet. We can do that as individual Christians. Each one of us has the privilege of access to the Father through Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And shame on us if we don't take advantage of this, if we don't spend time in prayer and meditation on the Word. But as we do those things, then we get to know Christ better. Well, what are the benefits of knowing Christ? To know Him is life eternal. To never know Him is to one day hear His damning words, "I never knew you," and to be cast out into outer darkness. But beyond this, to know Christ is joy. It is love. It is peace that passes understanding. The Apostle Paul enjoyed a personal experience with Christ as he walked with Him, prayed, obeyed His will, and sought to glorify His name. When he was living under the law, all Paul had was a set of rules. But now, under the gospel, he had a friend, a master, a constant companion. He also had the Holy Spirit living within him. And that brings us to point two this morning, a powerful experience. The text goes on to say, "And the power of His resurrection, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." The resurrection of Christ is one of the central truths of Christianity. As Paul puts it when he argues so eloquently in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is vain." As a matter of fact, this may be the reason why many of the mainline churches are hemorrhaging in their losing of members, because they do not believe any longer in the miracles of Scripture, and particularly in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they have a faith that is merely a historical curiosity. It's just old traditions. It's not a vital, living faith. The Apostle Paul said, "That I may know the power of His resurrection." The Bible teaches that Christ did indeed rise from the dead. And He was seen by many witnesses. This is a confirmation to our faith. The Bible teaches that because Jesus lives, we shall live also. He is the first fruits. As surely as Christ is risen, so just as surely will His people one day rise. We live in bodies that little by little are breaking down. We age. We lose capacities and capabilities that we once had. Things don't work as well as they once worked. And we know that eventually our bodies will grow old and tired and we will die. Is this the end? Absolutely not. We have the assurance that just as Christ rose from the dead, so we too, who are trusting in Him, will one day rise. Our bodies will be raised and fashioned like the glorious body of Christ. We don't understand all that is involved in that statement, but we know that it is true. Because He lives, we will live also. Paul wanted to know and experience and attain unto the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is a vital factor in the saints' regeneration. According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul had experienced this. yet he wanted to feel more of it. How he wanted the resurrection of Christ to raise his own affections and set them on things above. He wanted to walk in newness of life in imitation of Christ's resurrection. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians, he said, "If ye therefore are raised with Christ, then set your affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God." And so the resurrection elevates our thoughts to God, even in public worship. As we come into this humble room that we're meeting in, our thoughts are drawn to God, and we are actually fellowshipping with Him in heaven, where Christ sits at His right hand. The resurrection power of Christ was at work in Paul's life. Here is the one that could say, "Christ liveth in me." Galatians 2, verse 20. I said we would take a look at a couple of Paul's prayers. If you could turn to the book of Ephesians, the book just before Philippians where we're reading. Look back a couple of pages to Ephesians 1 and look at the prayer beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 1:15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." By the way, notice that phrase, "the knowledge of Him." That relates to what we just were preaching on, "that I may know Him." In the knowledge of Him, we need to have the Spirit in order to truly know Christ. He says in verse 18, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." And we'll stop right there. That's the middle of the prayer. It's not the end. But there's one of the prayers where he prays that he would experience the power of Christ's resurrection. Take a look at chapter 3, Ephesians 3. Just flip the page, one page. Ephesians 3 and verses 13 through 21. Let's start at 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Here then are two prayers where Paul prays that his people, the people of God, Christ's people, would know the power of Christ's resurrection. Here then is Paul's estimate of the resurrection power of Christ and what it can do in a life. The apostle then had a personal experience of Christ and a powerful experience of Christ. But thirdly, he had a painful experience. Notice the third phrase, "and the fellowship of His sufferings." We've already seen in our book of Philippians that Paul knew that it was a privilege to suffer for Christ. Look back at Philippians 1, 29 and 30. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. As a matter of fact, suffering had been a part of Paul's experience from the very beginning. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, it had been revealed to Ananias what God's will was for the Apostle Paul. Acts 9:16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Well, so it is with us. As we grow in our knowledge of Christ and experience of his power, we come under the attack of the enemy. Paul had been a persecutor at one time, but he learned what it means to be persecuted. It was worth it, he found out. And so too it is with us. As we experience sufferings in this world on account of our testimony for Jesus Christ, we are brought into a difficult but precious fellowship, the fellowship of the saints and martyrs who have suffered for the name of Christ. Think of Hebrews chapter 11, "And others had cruel trials of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Hebrews 11:36-38. The Apostle Paul was a faithful preacher of Jesus Christ. And yet in his last epistle, he wrote these words, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." 2 Timothy 1:15. Perhaps we at Grace OPC know something of that. But in the crucible of suffering, we find that our knowledge of Christ is proven. It is in the crucible of suffering that we come to know and understand the truthfulness of his promises. He will never leave us nor forsake us, not even in suffering. As the gospel song puts it, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, more love he bestows." Truly for the Christian, it is sweeter as the years go by. And that sweetness is found to be sweet because of the sufferings that we experience. A painful experience. The fellowship of his sufferings. Fourthly, a practical experience, being conformed to his death. A practical experience. Walking with Christ was a practical experience for the Apostle Paul. Spiritually, Paul died daily unto sin. He experienced having the affections with the lusts crucified in his life, such that he could write from personal experience, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Galatians 5:24. It was through personal experience also that he could write, "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Romans 8:13. Here was the man writing who testified that he always bore in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4:10. He was continually exposed to death for Christ's sake and ready to suffer death whenever he was called to it. Well, Paul lived for Christ because he died to self. He took up his cross daily and followed him. He could summarize his entire experience with these words in Galatians 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Yes, It was a practical experience. This was not just some theoretical thing that he was talking about. He daily was being conformed to Christ's death. Finally, a preserving experience. A preserving experience. He goes on in verse 11 to say, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Here the Apostle Paul is speaking about salvation. He's speaking about the end of our faith when we attain to the resurrection of the dead, when we rise to see our Savior face to face and to have that assurance that we will be with Him forever. Even as He told His people in John 14, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." One day, his experience of the Lord Jesus Christ would take on a whole new meaning when he with the saints would open his eyes and behold the Savior who had returned to earth for him. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And Paul is, at this point, a member of that group, the dead in Christ, that will one day rise first. But he goes on to say, "Then we which are alive and remain," and that may mean us, if Christ comes within our generation, "we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Yes, this was a salvation experience. This was a preserving experience. Here Paul speaks of the special and particular resurrection of the righteous. The better resurrection, the Bible calls it. That resurrection that would take place at the second coming of Christ. And so he desires to attain to the everlasting life and happiness. Notice he uses the words, "if by any means." And he uses those words not because he doubted that he would attain to it. That would be inconsistent with his firm persuasion, which he expressed elsewhere, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to preserve me until the coming of Christ." No, the reason he uses those words, "by any means," is to show that this is a very difficult thing. As a matter of fact, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so he says, "that I might know him and the fellowship of," or "in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." We even had this morning. Not quite so clearly, but it was there in our Old Testament text. Did you notice it? In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul had said, "that I may know him." And in Hosea 6:3, he says, "let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord." Not just knowledge about the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord, to know him personally. And a few verses later, God says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Well, Paul's knowledge of Christ was a personal experience, a powerful experience, a painful experience, a practical experience, and a preserving experience. To know Him is life eternal. Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have the same kind of knowledge of Christ that the Apostle prayed for, that our knowledge of Him might be practical, that we would not just have book learning, as it were, but that we would have a personal knowledge of Christ, that it would be a powerful experience for us, Lord, that we would experience the power of Your resurrection. Lord, that we might experience the fellowship of Your sufferings. And Lord, we know that that will give meaning to our sufferings as well. Lord, may we have that practical experience of being conformed unto your death, of learning how to say no to sin, of learning how to walk with you. And Lord, may we be preserved, every one of us, to that coming of the Lord, that resurrection from the dead. Oh Lord, do your work in our lives. We've already seen in the previous verse, verse 9, the doctrine of justification, and now, Lord, the doctrine of sanctification. Lord, work out your salvation in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.